Last time we were together, we were talking about Jacob's example of being a parent and how he was responsible with Joseph and his older brothers. And as a result, Joseph and the brothers and Jacob himself paid the price in so many different ways. And so how can we learn from that example and be the parents that God wants us to be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us today. Purify these thoughts. Apply them in ways that people need to hear. Make us your people. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Genesis 37:13, by way of review, for those maybe who missed last time, Israel said to his son Joseph, "Your brothers, you know, are pasturing their flock at Shechem. Get ready, I'm sending you to them." And Joseph said, "I'm ready. Okay, I'll go." Then Israel said to him, "Go and see how your brothers and their flocks are doing and bring word back to me." "Go spy on your brothers," Jacob says to Joseph. "Go spy on your older brothers who already despise you, who hate you so much they're ready to kill you." Jacob didn't see that hostility in his sons for some reason. And he sends Joseph into danger. I think Jacob is just kind of blissfully naive. He's just kind of hoping for the best, hoping on hope, based on a hope that is not realistic. Last time, we pointed out that our children are growing up in dangerous times as well. What's it mean for us to learn from Jacob's example and not throw our children into danger that they're not ready to handle? The place that we began, that we started to talk about before we ended last time, was phones. I shared with you an article from National Public Radio where psychologist Jean Twenge, who studies generational trends at San Diego State University, said she looked at mental health metrics for teenagers around 2012. And what shocked her, she said, was in my analysis of generational data, some going back as far as the 1930s, I had never seen anything like it. She said this in 2017. She said what she saw made her afraid that there was going to be a mental health crisis on the horizon. She, again, observed this in an article that she wrote in The Atlantic in 2017. She said rates of depression, anxiety, and loneliness are on the rise, and it's just going to get worse, she was afraid. She had a hypothesis of what was causing this increased anxiety and loneliness and depression. Smartphones, she said. This is not a pastor. This is a sociologist. Just doing the studies. Smartphones and all the social media that comes with it, she said. Smartphones, she said, were used by the majority of Americans around 2012, and that's exactly the same time the loneliness began to increase. It's very suspicious, she observed. Now, in a new book written by Alexi McCarran, I believe her name is, a book written in 2023 called Generations, she's citing three different types of experiments and said all together they point in the same direction. Indeed, she says, I think the picture is getting more and more consistent. She said all the data shows definitively that the way teens spend their time has changed fundamentally since 2012. Sociologists observed that around 2010, the amount of times teens spent in person with people took a nosedive. She said, like a black diamond ski slope straight down, she said. At the same time, around 2012, time on social media began to soar. Across the board, again, I'm quoting from this MIT expert, across the board, since 2010, anxiety, depression, and loneliness have increased. It's not just the symptoms that rose, it's also the behaviors, she said, including emergency room visits for self-harm, for suicide attempts, and for completed suicides. She points out the data is overwhelming. It's not just one sociologist. It's everywhere. It's why Congress, just a couple of weeks ago, was saying that, you know, was pulling out the social media CEOs and saying, what are you going to do to protect our kids? The problem isn't just a little. The data is not just a little. It is being seen over and over and over again. You know, according to the U.S. Surgeon General, an advisory on how social media affects children and teenage mental health. They said teenagers who spend more than 3 hours a day on social media double their risk of depression and anxiety. According to the Mayo Clinic, social media can negatively affect teens, distracting them, disrupting their sleep, and exposing them to bullying, rumor spreading, unrealistic views of other people's lives and peers. Why is it so powerful? I have a friend who has done aggressive research on this, and I share with you his outline of observations. First of all, it's powerful because it's with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many of you are connected 24 hours in a sense to your phone? How many have watches that as soon as somebody texts you, you can look at it immediately to know somebody's wanting to be in touch with you? You know, I'm really glad that I don't have one of those smart watches that, that I am in touch with everybody all the time. Not because I don't want to have one, but it allows me to preach against it. No, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have one of those smartphones. I'm just saying, are you aware of how it is affecting your life or it affects your child's thinking or feelings? Just think, how many other things in your life are you 100% of the day connected to? You know, the average person touches their cell phone 2,600 times a day. How many other things are you that much in touch with in your life? 2,000 years ago, farmers left to work in the field. 100 years ago, factory workers left to work in a shop. Today, many of us are never disengaged from the office, from work. 66% of us activate our phones 160 times. So we may look at it or touch it 2,600 times, but we actually activate it 160 times a day. That's about six times every hour that we're awake. Anything that has that much dominion in our life deserves to be thought about, to be considered. Every 10 minutes, you may be getting directions to a meeting or a message about how your body doesn't look very good or how you don't have enough money or how you need another vacation or somebody else is having a better vacation or experiencing getting a new thing that you can't afford. It's also dangerous because it is highly addictive. You know, one time teachers thought it was a good thing to put their kids in front of screens, video screens, to activate them. But the reality is that now they've discovered that those interactions with digital technology actually start a chemical reaction in the brain. Neural pathways begin to be developed that create addiction. They actually stimulate intense hormones, dopamine, the feel-good hormones that keep you coming back. Why is it that TikTok is so addictive? It's because people keep it, and every time you touch, every time you see that next little clip, there's a little dopamine hit, and it's creating neural pathway connections that keep you going back for more. By the way, addictions work by demanding increased activity with diminishing reward. So to get the same dopamine hit, you have to keep going back. You have to keep getting there. That's why, and that way, that's the way that addiction works with activities and why people keep going back over and over and over again. Why we're activating the phone so often. Also, a few things in life give us the same dopamine hit that technology does. So life kind of starts to feel boring at home, boring just to sit and listen to God, boring just to read the Bible. That's why sometimes you'll see three people sitting in a restaurant and they're all looking at their phones. The conversation doesn't give them. Have you ever sat in a restaurant, been in a restaurant, and kind of look around and there are a couple of people there and they're both looking at their phone, they're not talking to each other? The personal conversation doesn't give them the dopamine hit that looking at the phone does. You know, I'll never forget the time, and it's not a criticism, just an observation. I'll come out of a worship service, and I'll see that some young people have left the worship service during the closing song. And what are they doing? I'm seeing them out, and they're not even, they're kind of in a circle, but they're not talking to each other. They're all looking at their phones. It's kind of like they've gone without the dopamine hit now for 70 minutes. Got to get that dopamine hit again. Why are kids so depressed? Because they're hooked on the dopamine rush of technology. And without that life feels empty. Excuse me. Why are people so lonely? Because while there's a rush of adrenaline from the phone, it doesn't really satisfy our need for personal interaction. There's another reason why the technology is so dangerous. It's powerful because it's so manipulative. You know, whenever you get online, they're collecting information about you so they can tee up that next thing that appeals to you in a way that is perfectly targeted to you. So, for instance, if most of the news feed that you go to is conservative, you're going to discover you have more when you go to YouTube or when you go to your Google hit, it's going to tend to give you those conservatives. Actually, if you're especially liberal, since those tend to be liberal organizations, they'll give you all these liberal perspectives, and you start to read them, and then you start to think, oh, everybody thinks that the way that I do. No, it's just that the news that you are reading is from your own perspective, because they know your perspective because of the things that you've read in the past. And so it's manipulating you in a way that you don't realize, to think, oh, every reasonable person thinks the way that I do. You know, and as a result, you start to think, everybody agrees with me. People who disagree with me are stupid or evil or Eagles fans. The technology is manipulating us because there's money to be made, right? There's a connection. I don't understand how it works. Some of you probably understand a lot better. There's a connection between clicking on the article and the money that advertisers are paying out for you to go to that article. One reason there's so much anger and division in the world is people spend so much time feeding on information that agrees with their predisposition, and they're reading it over and over and over again. It discourages empathy. It discourages people appreciating that others can think differently from them, from respecting a different point of view. Why is there so much division in the world? I'm not saying that's the only reason. But modern technology is feeding the division. But isn't that just like Satan? We're being manipulated. Sometimes we're manipulated to think that, you know, some presidential candidate or some politicians or political views are absurd or evil, and nothing has the impact of this phone. Another reason it's dangerous is because those who are most vulnerable are children and youth. Children's brains are still being developed as they are being given this technology that formulates the way that they process life. Their brains are more vulnerable and unprepared for the impact of the technology. It alters brain development. The brain becomes what it does. The brain is shaped by what you put in it and by what you do with it. It then impairs social skills. God designed us to be outdoors. God designed us to be social with people, with friends, with family. God designed us to play, to do things, to risk, to fail, to learn, to experiment, to talk, to use our hands in active creating. But when it's the kid and a screen, all of that gets missed. Or it becomes this created false kind of reality. What once was social time interacting with real people face to face now has become in your head time, reacting, interacting with people in distant ways. You may have a child who struggles with connecting. You may end up having a child who struggles relating to a spouse, even wanting to get married because of what they missed out on as a result of being hooked on technology and living through technology, the impersonal nature of technology growing up. Third reason it's dangerous is because it exposes your children to a dark world on the web. You say, not my child. Oh, my child doesn't go to those places, doesn't get exposed to that. I heard the story about a father who was in church and his daughter was on the cell phone. Her cell phone buzzed. She got a text from her boyfriend. The father looked over and the boyfriend had sent a picture of himself that it was really clear he had forgot to put all of his clothes on that morning. And he was texting it, this picture, to her daughter, to his daughter, in the middle of the worship service. And I don't understand how this works, but she was using a Bible app. He was sending this picture through a Bible app. The dangers of technology, and what our kids can be exposed to. One expert tells parents, before you give your child a phone, the first thing you need to do is buy another phone and set up a dummy account with a profile of a child your child's age, and then watch what comes in. He says 2 out of 3 teenagers say that somebody has attempted or succeeded in what they call sextortion. That was a new word for me as I was studying this. Never heard of that before preparing this. Sextortion, they say, is when somebody threatens to share explicit images of somebody online unless they meet their demands. The ICE website says it is more common than you think. And with AI and the ability to manipulate pictures, they can send out phony pictures but still embarrass and have some tragic effects on your children. It's dangerous because it exposes your children to a dark world. At what age is it appropriate for to send your child into that danger? It's also dangerous because it creates addicts at an early age. This is a massive problem today. iGen is a recent label given to those who were born between 1995 and 2012. It is the most digitally connected and smartphone-addicted generation. iGeners, they say, were born after the internet was commercialized in 1995. They have no pre-internet memories. Each entered or will enter adolescence at an age of the smartphone. As parents, we face the challenge in shepherding our kids who are growing up in that generation. It has great impact. Jonathan Haidt is not a Christian, is talking a lot about this. He'll go to audiences and he'll say, what was the age where it was safe for you, for your parents to send you out to play on your own in your neighborhood? He said, the older the people are, the earlier the age is. Says like the earlier generations, kids who were born in grew up in the 80s, 70s or 80s, they may have been 6, 7 years old. But the later generation, the I generation, sometimes kids are 13, 14 years old. Sometimes people say, I was 22 years old. It was a joke. We live in a dangerous world for a whole number of reasons, not the least of which is because we've created addicts at an early age who go out and hurt people and hurt our children. It is easy for us, of course, to judge Jacob for throwing Joseph into a dangerous situation that he wasn't prepared for, isn't it? But when we think about all the dangers of social media and phones, it's easy for us to sympathize with Jacob. It's easy for us, like Jacob, to just think, the situation is really that dangerous. truly believe my sons can handle this. My sons aren't that bad. My sons wouldn't do the stuff that other sons would do. It's easy to think, you know, Joseph can face this because he's a good boy and things will work out better. I've seen other kids his age do such a thing. I'm sure he'll be fine. And it's also easiest to think that we can send Joseph out and just hope for the best. But once the damage is done, it can't be undone. Joseph is sold, and everybody regrets it. Parents, it's hard for us to be godly parents today, but let's think about cell phones and internet and social media in the context of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your strength. These words I'm giving you today to be on your hearts. What should your children be exposed to all the time? Repeat these things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk along the road. Think of this social interaction that they're having. When you lie down, when you get up, bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and of your city gate. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that fresh breath? God says, expose your children to scripture all the time. From the time that they get up in the morning, while they're eating their meals, while they're working in the day, while they're walking along the road. That's what cell phones do for our children today. And that's how the world is nurturing our children. And the results are so sad. Anxiety increases, death increases, suicidal thoughts and actions increasing. Christian parents, we need to reclaim lost territory. It's tough to make the calls, but nothing less than our children's souls, their sense of who they are, their walk with God is at stake. So ask yourself, what's the right age for my child to get a phone? What's they do? What restrictions will I put on them? What accountability can I establish? And what conversations do I need to have this week? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us as a father. We know that you've put us in this time and that you have not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of love and self-discipline, confidence in you. Help us, Lord, to be confident parents because we follow you to make strong, bold decisions, to be distinct. You call us to be holy as you are holy. Separate us, Lord, from this world and help us not to be afraid to be separate from the world because we are holy to you and you are a holy God. Raise up a generation of spiritual giants who will be light and salt in the next generation. Through Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Thanks for joining us.